Well, good morning, church. It's always such a pleasure to be with you. I love you, family. I don't know if I tell you that enough, but I love being a part of this church family. As Nate said earlier, there's only one church in Toledo, but this is a very special congregation, a special family within the broader church in Toledo, and certainly the broader church around the world. I bring you greetings from sunny Florida. This past week, we had our third annual Snowbird reunion, and there were many gathered, both current and former members of First Alliance. Some have moved out of the area and such, and it was good to do my pastoral duties down in Florida, suffering for Jesus. It was all vacation, but it was fun to be with our many of our brothers and sisters, and some that are here today, some that will be coming as the weather warms up. Would you join me in a word of prayer? Almighty God, I thank you for this day that you have made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. I know many are struggling today, many finding it difficult to rejoice because of life circumstances, and we pause and remember them, and we pray for your mercy, for your healing, for your grace. We pray, God, for miracles. You are a God of miracles. We pause today just to pour out our hearts to you in silence, in silent prayer, wherever we need you, wherever we're desperate for you, we cry out. Holy Spirit, would you come? Would you come and fill us? Would you descend upon this place like you did at Pentecost in Acts 2? Would you come and minister to us? Visit your city, Holy Toledo. We need you, Lord. We desperately need you. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, my Lord, my rock, my redeemer, my king. Open our hearts to hear your voice and our hands to leave different, taking action and obedience to follow you more faithfully. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as I said, this is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Now, you may not be rejoicing in your circumstances today. There's a lot of us that have very heavy burdens that we're carrying. But what we can do is we can rejoice that this is the day and he has made it. And everything that he makes is good. And I don't know if you knew this, but God is good. And all the time. Some of you haven't heard that before. I think we need to remind you one more time. The God is good, and all the time. Okay. Today we're concluding our verse-by-verse exploration of the book of Malachi, one of the shorter books of the Bible, a minor prophet, not because it was insignificant, but because it's just smaller. Malachi, or Malachi, the Italian prophet, if you prefer, wrote many, many years ago, about 600 or so years before Jesus entered the scene. In this book of Malachi, and we just read the whole chapter, you've already seen our whole text for today. Malachi chapter 4 is the end of the Old Testament. It's the end of the Jewish Bible. And so we are going to end today concluding the whole Old Testament. It starts with, in the beginning, God created, and then we get to today's text. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. The day of the Lord. The subject today is the day of the Lord. The Hebrew word yom means day. It's one of the most common nouns in the Old Testament, and you've probably heard of Yom Kippur, which is the day of atonement. Yom Yahweh is the day of the Lord. And you might say that every day is the day of the Lord because God made every day. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Yesterday was the day that he made. And I have good news for some of you. Tomorrow is also a day that God has made or will be making. He already knows it. He's already seen it. We get to experience it tomorrow. Now, this day of the Lord isn't necessarily a reference as it appears in the Old Testament and frequently in the New Testament as well. This expression has multiple potential meanings. Sometimes it means a 24-hour period. Sometimes it refers to a season, a time maybe of transition, an era, if you will. It could mean the daylight hours or a special event. See, part of the challenge in understanding Scripture is that, well, first of all, there's a lot to explore. There's a lot to understand here. And it is understandable, but there's a lot. And particularly when we deal with prophecy, as I mentioned before, when we speak of prophecy, sometimes there's references to one particular event. Sometimes there's actually dual references to other things. For instance, there are multiple references in Scripture in the Old Testament about the coming of the Messiah. But Messiah is making two visits to our planet. He made one about 2,000 years ago. He's making another one soon. So some were disappointed the first time because he didn't come the way that they thought he was going to come, because some descriptions in the Old Testament of the Messiah refer to his second coming, some to the first coming. So it can be a little confusing. If I could just tell you one thing, to summarize this whole book, aside from love God, love your neighbor as yourself, is that our faith is not built upon theories. It's not built upon interpretations of Scripture. You might say our faith is not even built on the Bible. And before you're like, Pastor, what are you saying here? Our faith is built on Jesus Christ. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And the reason this is so important and so valuable is this helps us understand who Jesus is. But when we have disagreements, when we have divisions, when denominations are formed and churches split, it's not about Jesus. It's about people's interpretation of God's word. And we worship Jesus, not a book. Everything in here is true. But Jesus is the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. So as we look at this prophetic text today, like much of prophecy, there are different opinions, different thoughts about what the references are to. It doesn't mean that anyone is particularly wrong. It's just the nature of prophecy can have sometimes multiple simultaneous meanings. Clear as mud? All right, I want to share with you just some verses that speak about the day of the Lord, and we're just going to go through these really quick. This is just a sample plate, if you will, of different references. Jeremiah says, "For this is the day of the Lord of heaven's armies, a day of vengeance on his enemies." Ezekiel speaks, another Old Testament prophet, says, "For the terrible day is almost here, the day of the Lord. It is a day of clouds and gloom, a day of despair for the nations." Kind of sounds like a typical day in Toledo. Joel 1:15, we get sunshine sometimes. "The day of the Lord is near, the day when destruction comes from the Almighty. How terrible that day will be." Amos, the prophet, says, "Yes, the day of the Lord will be dark and hopeless, without a ray of joy or hope." And Zephaniah, just to round out our tour of some of the prophets, says that terrible day of the Lord is near. Swiftly it comes, a day of bitter tears, a day when even strong men will cry out. Isn't that cheery? Acts chapter 2. "The sun will become dark and the moon will turn blood red before the great and glorious day of the Lord arrives." And 1 Thessalonians says, you aren't in the dark about these things, dear brothers and sisters, Paul says. "And you won't be surprised when the day of the Lord comes like a thief." Now, before we address today's text, I want you to understand this. God's final judgment is coming for each of us on the day of the Lord. Get ready. God's final judgment is coming for each of us on the day of the Lord. Get ready. This is an urgent message for every generation. And it's something that we so quickly forget. We so easily forget. Our text today, if you have your Bibles, turn to Malachi chapter 4. It's right before Matthew, because it's the last book in the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 4. The Lord of Heaven's army says the day of judgment is coming, burning like a furnace. On that day, the arrogant and the wicked will be burned up like straw. They will be consumed, roots, branches, and all. Now, for centuries, people have debated whether eternal punishment is going to last forever or if there's some sort of end and annihilation. People have debated whether there's really fire or whether this is a metaphor, a reference, a symbol of something. Family, I have no interest in arguing and debating different philosophies, different interpretations on what happens. All I know is this. There are two destinations where we will spend eternity. One is with God. We often call that heaven. There's actually three different references to heaven throughout the New Testament. And then there is this place that we often call hell or Hades. It doesn't matter what you call it. It doesn't matter what it's going to be like. All I know is this. You can spend eternity with Jesus, or you can spend eternity apart from Jesus, and you get to make that choice now in this life. You can choose to follow Jesus now, and he will honor that choice, that commitment, that relationship for eternity, or you can thumb your nose at Jesus and say, I've got other things to do. I'm too busy. I don't care. I don't believe in you. I don't want to follow you. I want to do my own thing, whatever it is, and he'll honor that decision for eternity. See, God doesn't send anybody to hell. As C.S. Lewis famously said, we get to choose. We get to choose eternity with God or eternity without God. And this text in Malachi offers some very sobering words, some very troubling words, at least for those who are arrogant and wicked and thumb their nose at God. And I don't know if you've noticed, but in our culture, it seems to describe a lot of people. An awful lot of people in this world seem to dismiss God, curse God, ignore God. I even know people that are trying to help other people abandon their faith. They will be consumed, roots, branches, and all. See, sin kills, and we need Jesus. Pretty simple. Sin kills, and we need Jesus. Verse 2, but for you who fear my name, for you who follow Jesus, now they didn't know Jesus at the time, they knew Jesus was coming, the promised Messiah, but there was something called the fear of the Lord, and it wasn't the, ooh, Casper, the friendly ghost, fear of the Lord. It was fear, reverence. Whatever you fear controls you. Whatever you fear, or whomever you fear, controls you. For some of you, it's spiders. For some of you, it's your boss. For some of you, maybe it's a family member or a neighbor. Maybe someone who traumatized you many years ago. Whatever you fear, that controls you. And if you fear the Lord will control you. The Lord will guide and direct your steps. For you who fear my name, Malachi says, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings, and you will go free, leaping with joy like calves led out to pasture. This is a prophetic vision of the Messiah, of Jesus Christ, the Son of Righteousness. The book of Psalms says, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. Isn't that a good verse? That's a little more cheery than the Malachi stuff. Give me this one. He bestows favor and honor. Say favor and honor. How many of you would like favor and honor in your life? Of course. We all do. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. Jesus, the Messiah, brings more than just forgiveness of sins, but victory and healing. Now, honestly, I wish this verse was the last verse in Malachi. I think this would be an amazing way for the book, for the Old Testament to end. You will go free, leaping with joy like calves led out to pasture. I don't know if you've ever seen calves out to pasture, but I found this short video. Watch the bottom of your screen. It's like, we're free, we're free. That's what I want to be. Free, leaping with joy. This is what's promised for those who walk with the Lord, those who fear the Lord, those who follow the Lord. Verse 3, though, on the day, let's get back to it. Verse 3, there it is. On the day when I act, you will tread upon the wicked as if they were calves running out to pasture. There we go. You will tread upon the wicked as if they were dust under your feet, says the Lord of heaven's armies. How would you like God to walk all over you? That wouldn't be a good feeling. In this life, there seem to be few things that are black and white. So much of life is gray, and we have to understand the circumstances and the context and what's going on. But this day of the Lord seems to be a very black and white thing. There are those who fear the Lord will spend eternity with him, and those who don't fear the Lord, and their destiny is unpleasant. Two very different outcomes. Which are you, wicked or righteous? Notice I didn't say perfect or imperfect, because we're all imperfect. Every one of us is messed up. We're all broken. We all sin and fall short of God's glory. But which are you? Is your life focused on pursuing the things of the Lord or pursuing your own things? Remember to obey the law of Moses, my servant, Malachi says. All the decrees and regulations that I gave them on Mount Sinai. This is a description of the righteous. There were 613 laws of Moses that God gave the Jews, his chosen people, the Israelites, and said, follow these 613 things. Now, when Jesus comes along, some of them get tweaked a bit, but the spirit of them remains the same. One of the 613, for instance, speaks about abstaining from pork, which I do because it makes me sick. But Peter has an amazing vision in the New Testament where it's very, very clear that some of the Old Testament laws are fulfilled in Jesus, in the Messiah coming. And yes, it's okay to eat your Easter ham, though I think it's pretty ironic that we celebrate a Jewish rabbi by eating Easter ham. Just saying. Those who obey God's law, those who love God and speak his love language of obedience, this describes the righteous. We can obey or suffer. And now we come to the end of the chapter, the end of the book, the end of the Old Testament. Look, I am sending you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord arrives. John the Baptist was the prophet sent, according to Jesus, in Matthew chapter 11, verse 14. Again, these are references to different things in the future. Who is it? Does it speak of John the Baptist? Jesus said it did. Could it have spoken of someone else as well? Are there multiple prophets? Is Elijah himself going to return? It's possible. He never actually died on this earth. Regardless, God desperately wants to give everyone ample opportunity to follow him. He is not tricky. He is not deceitful. He's not out to get anybody. He's out to woo his children to come and be his sons and daughters. Are you his son? Are you his daughter today? Your daddy loves you, but he's given you choice, free will. You can choose to follow him or you can choose to do it your own way, but they have outcomes. They have consequences. 2 Peter says, he does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. He's given us, each of us, a mission, a commission, to proclaim good news as we go and make disciples. We want every man, woman, and child in this world to have an opportunity to follow Jesus. But tragically, about 3 billion people today have never even heard his name. Family, we have an obligation, we have a privilege, we have an opportunity, we have a commission to make disciples of all nations. This Friday, we're going to fill the fellowship hall with people from all over the world, many of whom have never heard about Jesus. And they've given me the amazing task to simply answer the question, what is Easter? I don't know if you know this or not, but it's really hard to answer that question without talking about Jesus. I can't wait. I hope you're all there. It is It is probably baptisms, which we're going to do on Easter, by the way. So if any of you are interested in being baptized, be sure to make a note on your connection card. Baptisms and the International Student Dinner are my two favorite things of the year at First Alliance Church. So if you're not already signed up, please, shameless plug, please be there Friday. It's incredible. But God wants everyone to repent. He wants every man, woman, and child to hear the gospel, the good news, to hear about Jesus. 3 billion people have no clue the road that they're on. They haven't rejected Jesus. They've never even heard of him. What a privilege it is. Now, I want you to notice this verse. This is one of my favorite verses. He doesn't want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. But the next verse is powerful. But the day of the Lord, where have we heard that phrase? Will come as unexpectedly as a thief. Then the heavens will pass away with terrible noise, and the very elements themselves will disappear in fire, and the earth and everything on it will be found to deserve judgment. Are you ready for the day of the Lord? Are you preparing others for the day of the Lord? He says, I'm sending you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day. Verse 6, his preaching will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers. The angel of the Lord quotes this when telling Zechariah about his forthcoming son, John the Baptist. It says, he will be a man with the spirit and power of Elijah. He will prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. He will turn the hearts of their fathers to their children, and he will cause those who are rebellious to accept the wisdom of the godly. His preaching will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. And then it ends, otherwise I will come and strike the land with a curse. And thus ends the book of Malachi in the Old Testament. It ends with a curse. I told you I wanted it to end with those calves jumping and leaping. And then there were, I said 600. There are about 400 years of silence between this writing and the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the emergence of Jesus, the Messiah. My favorite question. So what? Hey, we finished Malachi. As I said, understanding biblical prophecy can be challenging because it speaks of events over hundreds, even thousands of years. Many of the things in Revelation, for example, were fulfilled when the temple was destroyed in AD 70. And people are thinking, oh, it's a future event. Well, we missed it by about 2,000 years. AD 7. I'm not saying everything in Revelation has occurred, but many of the things in Revelation, many of the things that Jesus spoke of, many of the things that sound like end times, awful, terrible things, they were terrible. And the temple was destroyed in AD 70, and nothing has been the same in Israel since. But some things, again, continue to be future-oriented. All the churches in Revelation, he was speaking of a past tense. We can talk later. So does the mention of Elijah in today's text mean literally Elijah? Or does it refer to John the Baptist? It could be both. Does a reference to prophetic writings speak of past events, present events, future events? It could be all the above, depending on the circumstance. 2 weeks ago, I reminded you that Judgment Day is coming for everybody, and it's a sober reality. It's a very sober reality. And family, I can't stress this enough. We have to be ready. Every day, you and I are making choices about our own futures as well as the futures of those around us. When you give to the Great Commission Fund, you're helping people around the world get an opportunity to hear the message of Jesus Christ. When you support our FAC missions partners, you get an opportunity to invest in lives who are being changed. Just last week, I got a chance to hear, 2 weeks ago, I got a chance to hear stories about what God's doing through prayer ministry in our schools like Rosa Parks. I got to hear stories about what God's doing through the pregnancy center and lives being transformed, some literally saved, because of your generosity. We have so many opportunities, family, but we must take advantage of them to get ourselves ready and to get others ready. It's vital. It's critical. Some have said the day of the Lord is similar to a coin with two sides, one positive and one negative. We've seen here in Malachi chapter 4, the day of the Lord will be good for some and terrible for others. Kind of sounds like final exam week. For the true members of God's people, the day of the Lord is a blessing. And for those who are not God's people, it is judgment. Amazingly, the Old Testament is filled with passages which suggest that it will be a day of judgment for Israel. They will not be alone, of course, as both then and now, and men and women have ignored and even rejected the Almighty, thinking themselves beyond the need of a relationship with God. The day of the Lord refers to a variety of things, judgments, blessings, seasons, and the upcoming time when he will reestablish his rule over the earth. So, throughout our study of Malachi, we've seen people have robbed God by their greed, their lack of stewardship. We've encountered rationalization, calling evil good. We've seen offerings of leftovers rather than their very best, the first fruits. The Jews have been unfaithful despite the faithfulness of God. In many ways, it sounds like the church in our land today. I'm not trying to be critical, but I want to be part of the solution instead of part of the problem. I want to encourage you to join me in seeking to follow Jesus and making disciples, in sharing the gospel, good news, preparing others, as well as being prepared yourself. I think this challenging book gives us a lot to reflect on and consider, and my question this morning simply is, where are you? Are you ready for Judgment Day? Are you among the righteous, those that fear the Lord, that are walking and obeying him? Is your life filled with loving God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength, your time, talent, and treasures? Or are you among the wicked? Maybe you just give God your leftovers, your scraps, an hour on Sunday, thanks for being here. But there's so much more than an hour on Sunday. And I have to say, I've been so inspired, I've been encouraged. So many of you have challenged me. You've helped me on my journey. Iron sharpens iron, and that's what church is about. That's what family is about, that we do life together. We pick each other up when one falls down. We encourage one another. We admonish one another in love, always in love. Where are you? It matters both now and for eternity. You may think a church gathering would be an odd place to ask these questions. After all, this is church. Everyone believes. We're all good people. We're all righteous, following Jesus, right? Jesus asks, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? As for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I will show you what they are like. They are like a man building a house who dug deep down and laid foundation on a rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck that house but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built his house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete." I saw some wreckage, some amazing wreckage in Florida from last year's hurricane. It was sobering. It was frightening. And I saw other homes, other places that were built strong. They were built on a rock, a solid foundation. And they said to the hurricane, "Bring it." Where is your life this morning? The day of the Lord will bring blessing for the true believers, but judgment for the self-sufficient, the busy, the unfaithful, the wicked. I don't want any of you in that latter category, family. I plead with you to follow Jesus. God's final judgment is coming for each of us on the day of the Lord, and we need to get ready. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for your word. It is powerful. It is at times disturbing. It is truth. And I thank you more than a text to follow, rules to obey. You've invited us into a relationship. You've invited us into a journey, into a life with you. I know all of us fall short. I certainly do. But I thank you for your grace, your steadfast love, your mercies that are new every morning. As we look at your word together, as we look at the way that you have fulfilled prophecy, the way that things written hundreds, thousands of years before Jesus came true, we're all the more in awe of you. We're all the more confident in our faith, in your abilities, in the truth. Lord God, our natural response to all this, when we think about who you are, is just to praise you. You are God and we are not. And so we pause at this moment just to be reminded of your greatness. To sing that precious word that is the same in multiple languages, Alleluia, praise the Lord. We praise you, Lord. You are worthy of praise. Thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for your love. Amen. Would you please stand?